Our study through John's letter to the church. Before we begin, let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to look into your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth that is found within it. Help us to realize the calling that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what we have been called from and what we've been called to. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, may you speak to us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a few notes in my Bible, but I took them out. I didn't lay them down there, did I? Well, you're going to get the version without the notes this morning. As we come to 1 John, as I mentioned before, this book deals with fellowship. To intimately know someone and to be intimately involved with them. And the fellowship that John is speaking of is the fellowship that each one of us should have with Jesus Christ our Lord. We opened on Wednesday evening, for those of you who are here, with the first few verses of the book, where he talked about the purpose that he's even writing. And we found that in verse 4, where he said, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be made complete." That we may understand how to live as Christians, and that we may be filled with joy in the midst of the most difficult situations that anyone can face in life. If there's ever a time where we need to understand this book, it's the day in which we live. There is issues all around the world. It's just as the Lord said when they asked him what it would be like before he returned. And he said they'd say, "Peace, peace," but there would be no peace. He said many would come in his name claiming to be the Christ, yet they would not be the Christ. He said that there would be pestilence and turmoils and earthquakes, and this was but the beginning. And we see that this is exactly what we're seeing happen. Earthquakes, famines, disease, false religious systems, turmoil economically and socially. And what is our hope? I've been reading a book entitled What You Can't Do in Heaven. And did you know that there's one thing you can't do in heaven, and that's share the Lord Jesus Christ with the lost? The time and the opportunity to share with the lost will be gone. Because the only ones that will be in heaven are those that love the Lord, those that have accepted Jesus Christ. But those who have refused to come to a saving knowledge of Christ won't be there, and they will have no other chance once that day has come. So it's important we understand the day in which we live, and it's important that we understand the calling that God has placed in our lives, and it's important we understand the urgency of the hour to share with those that do not have the joy and hope that is found in Christ. This morning I want us to look at verses 5 through 7 out of 1 John chapter 1. In order to give an introduction to that, though, I want to read verses 1 through 7 so that those of you who weren't here on Wednesday can get the grasp of the context of his introduction to this letter. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be made full. This then is the measure which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John says that there's an evidence of who God is. And the evidence is manifest in His character and what He has revealed to us of His being and what He has called us to do. And he says here, then this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. So what is the message that has been declared that called you to redemption? What is the message that you need to be sharing with those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? What is this message? The message is contained within one simple statement. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean He's a light bulb? Does it mean that He is radiant? What exactly does it mean? Well, to give definition to light, there's three characteristics of God that we need to look at. The first is holiness. The first is holiness. In order to get the proper biblical concept of light, you must understand what holiness is. Now, I want you to understand, in our culture today, we do not understand holiness. We do not understand holiness. To define holiness, holiness means that which is complete, that which has no further need of anything. But beyond that, it is that which has not been adulterated or added to. For example, if you have a metal and you go out to refine a metal, the purpose of the refining is to take those chemicals or those other types of metal or other trace materials or minerals that have become part of, attached themselves to that metal. For example, silver or gold. They'll go out and they'll refine it. And the purpose of the refining fires is to separate all of that from the gold or from the silver so that you have that which is pure, that which is whole or holy. There's nothing added to it. You need to understand that. God's character needs nothing added to it. It's everything that all things need to be. He is holy. Now the thing is, we are to be holy as He is holy. Now, the concept of holiness is tied to two other characteristics, and those are the other two things I want to look at just briefly to give you a little definition to help us understand what light is. The second thing is purity, and the third is righteousness. The second thing is purity, and the third is righteousness. Purity is very close to holiness, except that purity, you can't have purity without holiness. But purity is that which is absolutely 100% whatever characteristic you're looking at. For example, God is 100% love, He's 100% truth, He's 100% justice. Every characteristic that is a characteristic, and really to define these terms, you begin to define them with each other. That which is pure is also that which is righteous, and that which is holy is that which is pure. And consequently, this is the character of God. Now, I want us to look at what we have in our culture of righteousness. Sometimes it's easier to define the terms by their opposites or their antecedents than it is by what they are. All one needs to look around in our culture today, and you can see that which is unrighteous, that which is unholy, and that which is not pure. Righteousness is a standard of justice that is absolute. Righteousness is a standard of truth that cannot be surpassed, and it is absolute. To be righteous means that there is nothing in you that would result in any doubt as to your character, as to any doubt as to the truth of the situation. That would be righteous. Wish I had my notes because I had it written down in a lot better terms. But in looking at these three characteristics of God, holiness, purity, and righteousness, this is what light is. Now I want you to understand, the Bible reveals to us that we have been called out of darkness into light. And the relationship is, darkness is a reference to the world spirit, and light is a reference to the character and spirit of God. So we've been called out of darkness, a world spirit that is antithetical to God, or against what God stands for and the character of God, into a relationship with God. In order to give us a better perspective of what this means, let's go to, you go back to the Old Testament, and you look at the Hebrew and the Jews. Beginning with Abraham, who was a Gentile, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees was located in what is currently the nation of Iraq. And Ur of the Chaldees was close to the area where Nimrod had the Tower of Babel. Ur of the Chaldees was a metropolitan city, and archaeologists have told us that Ur of the Chaldees had many of the luxuries for their time. They had indoor plumbing, running water. They had things that we think did not exist at the time of Abraham because of our evolutionary conditioning by our culture. But they did exist. And they existed in this city. It had one of the largest libraries in the then known world. But the spiritual influence upon that region of the world was one of darkness. It was one of satanic influence. It was one of rebellion against God and all that He stood for. It was one that desired to suppress truth instead of exalt truth. It was one that desired to exalt humanism and humankind above God and make man a god. And you see that their gods took on humanistic or human characteristics, and also they were demonic in nature. And they stood in the very exact character, stood exactly opposite, rather, to the character of the true and the living God. This is where Abraham grew up. This is where Abraham lived. But God called him out of that. And what He gave him in this life at the time that he lived, we would say, if we looked at our culture, it would be like us going, being called out from living in Fargo and having to go up and live up in the Northwest Territory all by ourselves with nothing of conveniences of life at all, and really living in a little tiny cabin with nothing to turn to as far as electricity or anything like that. That would be the type of call that would be placed on our hearts, on our lives, as what was placed on Abraham in his life. Why did God do this? Why did He take this dramatic step for Abraham? Because He wanted to show him that there was something more important than the things of this world, and that was the character of God. Now, eventually, Abraham became a very wealthy man in this world. It said that he had many herds and sheep and cattle. He had servants. He came to the defense of his nephew Lot when some kings came from the north and captured the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and took the people captive. Abraham went and got them back. So we know that he had position and power and money in this life, but he left it all to come to the land where he knew nothing, and God blessed him with material blessings. But the main thing that He blessed him with was an understanding of truth and the character of God. You see, when you accepted Jesus Christ, it was not that you just escaped the fires of hell. And this is what John is talking about. But the most important thing that God allowed you to do is be transformed in your thinking so that you now have an understanding of what holiness is, of what purity is, of what righteousness is, of who God is. And you've been brought out of darkness into light to have fellowship with God. That is, that you can intimately know Him. So intimate that His Spirit indwells you becomes a part of your life and you begin to reflect His character. Now this is what John is talking about when he says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This is the understanding that each believer should have as to who the character of God is. And it should begin to impact the way that we think and perceive and look at the world. Now, the thing that I want to challenge you with this morning is, how do you perceive things in your daily life? And how do you live your life? Because this is the key to this whole book. It's a call to challenge, and it's to build upon what James is talking about, that our faith needs to reflect in our actions, and our life needs to be seen in all that we do, not in just the things that we come to church and gather and sing some hymns on Sunday, but when we leave here, do we walk in the light as God is light? He says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What does he mean? The day in which we live is a day in which Christians can shine as light like they've never shone before. But many Christians do not understand the significance of John's verse. What does it mean to walk in darkness, even claiming to be a Christian? First of all, what are your values? What are your values? Look at Job, for example. Job says, in the book of Job, it says that he was so concerned about the truth and character of God and reflecting God's character in his life that he never even looked upon a maiden with a wrong thought in his heart. I want to tell you, that's a profound statement, especially given the culture in which we live, where one goes to the grocery store and there are magazines plastered with scantily clad women. And our challenge is always before you, and you look on, pick up the television, and you look at the theme of television shows, and it is not purity, it is not righteousness, it is not holiness, it is antithetical to all the character of God. And it's standing there proclaiming and screaming out lust and desire, not in the manner and fashion which God says that we are to have passion. So the question is, how do you handle that? How do you handle that? How do you handle the material possessions of this world? Are you a materialist? And it's not to say that we don't have nice clothes, and it's not that we've talked about this before, and it's not to say you don't have a car that runs and that you keep your things up, you have a house that you keep in order. But do you worship material things? Are you a materialist? Because our culture is a materialistic culture. All one has to do, again, is look at the advertisements that are plastered all over the televisions, all over the magazines, all over the bulletin boards. Our culture promotes lust. It promotes wrongful desire. It promotes materialism. It promotes false religious beliefs. All one has to do, again, is look at what are the religious beliefs that are being promoted. Eastern mysticism, yoga, the occult are being promoted as the standard. You're spiritual if you're involved in those things. You're spiritual if you worship the earth. You're told that you're to do this. You're to deny the fact that God is creator. You're instead to view that somehow we just came into being. All of these things are there from a spiritual standpoint. So we have the fact that we're our lusts and our desires are fed to by our culture. Materialism is the god that many people serve and the throne that they bow down to. And then our spiritualism is a false spirituality that's based upon the doctrines of demons and the philosophies of men. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, if we are intimately involved, if we look at fellowship as being intimately involved, where is your intimate involvement with? Because only you can answer that. I can't answer it for you. I can answer it for me. I know the things that I struggle with. I know the areas that Satan would attack me. I know that the way that the world would try to get at me. I know the way that my flesh would try to come after me. I don't know where your struggles are. But I know that you have them because we live in a culture that is screaming for us to do the opposite of what God would have us do. And that is to walk in holiness, purity, and righteousness. So, what does it mean when we come to verse 6? And it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and say that homosexuality is okay. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and then as a Christian I go out and I divorce my wife who is a Christian because I want a newer model. If I say that I have fellowship with Him and then I go out and I pursue money for the sake of pursuing money. If I say that I have fellowship with Him and then I believe in evolution and I believe in the lies of this world, then I need to ask what John is saying here. And he says, and walk in darkness, what? We lie. We lie. I think that there's a lot of people today that are lying to themselves about their relationship and their intimacy with Christ. And one of the things we need to do for those people is to help share with them John's message. Because what does it mean to claim you're a Christian when your intimacy and your fellowship and your desires are the things of this world and not God? Do you long for the appearing of the Lord? Just stop and think about that for a moment. Do you long for His appearing? I really think there's something wrong in the Christian's life that does not long for the appearing of the Lord. That's saying, Lord, hold off, I've got to build my new house. Lord, hold off, I just ordered my new Lexus. Lord, hold off. You know, I just got appointed to the President's Commission on Global Warming. So hold off. Don't come quite yet. Can you imagine the early Christians at the time of the Apostle Paul saying that? I think they were hoping that Jesus would return. Do you think the apostles, as they saw the Lord ascend into heaven, were going, well, I hope He stays away for at least 3,000 years because my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren are going to be wanting a new car about then. You see, this is what he's talking about. Where is our intimate involvement with? And this, I think, also speaks volumes of why the church today has no urgency in sharing the gospel. Why you can have Brian McLaren, who is the promoter of the emergent church movement, state to magazines like Christianity Today that we're going to do a 5-year moratorium to determine whether homosexuality is sin or not. And my statement to people that would hold that position would be, what about those who die in their sin before you come to the conclusion 5 years from now? And what about the Bible? What's the point of it? I begin the message by looking at, go back to the Old Testament and look at God. He called the nation of Israel, the Jews, out of Egypt. Egypt was the world. Egypt was darkness. Now again, if you were someone that was dropped on the planet that didn't know God, who God was and didn't know anything at all, you were just dropped on the planet at the time of the Jews being called out of Egypt, and you were dropped there and you saw the Jews living in Goshen and being slaves, making little bricks and blocks. And you saw the Egyptians living in all their splendor and wealth and having all their armies and building all these giant pyramids and having all this great mathematical genius and engineering ability. who would you have said is the one that you should follow? Most people would have said the Egyptians, right? I mean, you turn on the History Channel on television and they're always showing the Egyptian culture and how it was so advanced in the Egyptian culture, but they fail to talk about their demonic religions and where it led people and the hopelessness that was there. All they look at is the material things. God wanted a people that He called out into a marvelous, intimate relationship with Him where they could experience truth. Truth. I was reading in the book that I mentioned at the beginning of the message, I was reading in What You Can't Do When You Get to Heaven, the one thing you can't do when you get to heaven. And in that book, he said that there's some questions he likes to ask people. And one of them is, where are you going to be in 150 years from now? And what are you going to be doing? You see, most of us never stop to think about where we're going to be 150 years. I can guarantee you, you're going to be in one of two places 150 years from now. One of two places. Guarantee everybody sitting here, 150 years from now, I'll either be in heaven or hell. Guarantee it. Why? The Bible tells me. The Bible also tells me we've got a very brief period of time to prepare for eternity. God gives us only a brief window to make a preparation for eternity. And we need to decide whether we're going to follow light or darkness, truth or lies, reality or illusion. The choice is up to us, and each one of us has this little window of opportunity. And what we need to do is we need to help people understand they've only got this window of opportunity, because what happens is we get so caught up in living for the moment that we forget that we have just a moment in all of eternity to prepare for eternity. And most people don't stop to think about the difference between darkness and light, and they don't stop to think about what is of great value. Now, just stop and think. The Jews had a tremendous problem with this same thing. God calls them out of Egypt. You know, you've got a lot of people today that say, if God would just do more signs and wonders. And you've got a whole sign and wonder movement. And if you look at what Jesus, when He came, Jesus did more signs and miracles than any man that ever lived. As a matter of fact, go and I challenge you to find one person that was not healed or died in the presence of Jesus. You will not find anybody that ever died in Christ's presence when He was walking on the earth, except Jesus. And people say, well, what about the thieves hanging on the cross? They did not die till Jesus was dead. Then they died. Look at it. Yet, the one who was the author of life, the one who came and was light incarnate, the one who came and was all things, the one who came and was living water, the one who came to redeem men from their sin, yet people looked upon Him and wanted nothing to do with Him. Oh, they wanted His miracles and they wanted His signs, but when He spoke the real issue of why He came, they left Him in droves. When He challenged them, pick up your cross, come follow Me. And the same thing is true today. I have shared the gospel with friends, and they're offended. And you know what offends them? Not when I talk about, oh, come to Jesus so that someday you won't escape the fires of hell. That doesn't offend them. But it offends them when I say, pick up your cross and come follow Christ. Choose you this day whom you shall serve. As for Me and My house, we shall serve the Lord. Those weren't idle words that Joshua spoke. That was, I am walking in light as He is in the light. Even though I live in a world of darkness, I will not capitulate to the world. I will follow Christ. That's what Joshua was saying. And he was saying, I don't care what the rest of Israel does. You should say, I don't care what the rest of the, even the church does. I am going to follow this word, this God, this Christ, and no other. That is what he's speaking of here. Does this take courage? Absolutely. Do I have the courage to do it? Absolutely not, in and of myself. But in Christ I do. And that's where the intimacy of fellowship with him enables me to stand against a multitude that would say, I am going the wrong way. Now, what's interesting, when Jesus spoke of this, he said that there was a narrow way that led to life, and there was a broad way that led to destruction and death. And he said, few would go the narrow way. Multitudes would go the broad way. Why? We love darkness. Our sin nature loves darkness. You ever notice? When are the most vile things done? In the midst of darkness. When do the bars open and sell most of their drinks? When do you have the horrible things being done? In the darkness. Why? Because people don't want us to see their wickedness in the light. But God says, your life should be able to be seen by all, because they should see my character in you. They should see holiness, purity, and righteousness should be what is stamped on your heart and your life. So the question is, are you willing to stand and willing to follow and willing to be called and willing to understand, even though it may mean sacrifice on your part, even though your family, like Abraham's family, said, why, Abraham, why are you leaving Haran? Why are you going away from us? Stay here. Look at family. Look at all the things we have. Why are you leaving? How many times do your family maybe say, how come you don't do the things you used to do? Come on. Your friends say, why don't you hang out at the places you used to hang out? Come on. But if you're truly God, you will walk in light and not darkness, and you will go where he leads you, because he is leading. You know, as I begin to mention the nation of Israel, it's interesting because you look at them, they had all these signs and wonders. They had the Lord going before them as a pillar during a pillar of cloud during the day, and a pillar of fire at night, giving them direction, giving them covering, providing, making provision for them, and all they did was become angry, upset, and long to go back to Egypt. Whenever it says in Scripture that they longed to go back to Egypt, they wanted to go back to the world. Why? Because they never really given their heart to God. There were some that had. Caleb and Joshua did. Moses had. Even though Aaron and Miriam struggled and had their sin and rebellion problems, they ultimately gave their heart to God. You'll see that there were others that stood with Moses in the midst of Korah's rebellion that revealed that they had given their heart to God. But when it came down to it, there was just a handful. You know what breaks my heart? I've known literally hundreds and hundreds of people through my life, and I only know a handful that are committed to Jesus Christ. I've known a lot of people that go to church on a regular basis, and I really, in the whole scope of things, I just know a handful that are truly committed to the Lord. They would rather spend time with God's people in God's house worshiping God than out doing the things of the world. You know, it's very wise when you stop and think and begin to look at things, because entertainment is there to entertain, but remember, entertainment is amusement. And remember what a definition of amusement is. Amuse means don't think. There isn't a whole lot of thought that has to go into watching a baseball game or a football game. There's a whole lot of thought that has to go into how you're going to be able to share and witness and pray for somebody in their soul. But anyway, it's not to say that we can't sit down and enjoy those things, but when they consume us. I heard a message brought one time about the God of America today, sports. Sporting events is the God of America. And you begin to look at it, we've gone to a few Vikings football games, and boy, it's really reminiscent of the Roman Colosseum. The last one we were at, I saw, we looked at men that were my age in their 50s, acting like fools. Had their bodies, had no shirts on, with their bodies all painted white and purple, screaming and hollering, yelling and inebriated. And I thought, I wonder how many of these guys would act this way if you walked up and brought them to a church. Would they, well, who knows, probably would today. Because we've lost our concept of God. And we went to the game, and you're looking around, and it's just like, it's like the people cheered when the opposition to the Vikings, when a couple of their football players were hurt, people cheered. I thought, this sounds just like the Roman gladiators. You know, kill them, kill them! One of the major networks has got a new program on, and it's called Ultimate Fighting. Anything goes. And they said the great fear is that someone may get killed during the fights. It's not even like boxing or staged wrestling. This is Ultimate Fighting. You can do anything you want. You can kick, you can punch, you can bite, you can do anything. We're this close to what it was like in Rome. Probably already passed that, because I think we have more demonic influence in our culture than Rome had in theirs, because we got computers and television that spew out demonic games left and right. And you begin to look at what John is saying here. Where's your heart? Where's your values? Where's your intimate fellowship? What do you long for? What do you enjoy? You see, the reason I think a lot of people don't want Christ to come, they're not intimate with Him. I want to tell you, when I was courting my wife, and she moved to Texas to go to school for a year, and she'd been gone only about a month and a half, but I wanted to see her. I got up at 6 in the morning, and I was in Dallas, Texas at 11 that night. And I drove all the way myself, because I wanted to see her. I wanted to be with her. Why? Because, man, my focus was her. I loved her. And I enjoyed being with her more than any other person. And I was willing to drive straight through, not stopping for meals, not stopping for sights. I wanted to get there. Why? Because I wanted to be with her. How many of us long for that with Jesus? Really want to be with Him? Are looking forward to that day? It's not that we don't appreciate our families and appreciate the blessings that God has given us on this earth, but we really long for the day we can be with Him. And we really long because we love Him so much. See, a lot of people need to examine where they're walking. When John is talking about walking here, he's talking about our lifestyle, what we do on a daily basis, what our actions are, what our thoughts are, what our motives are. Verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." We don't want to be enamored with this. You don't want to be enamored with this world. You don't want to be taken in and duped by the lies of Satan and by the doctrines of demons and the vain philosophies of men. Then he says, walk with God. Walk in the light. The Apostle Peter, if you just quickly would turn to 1 Peter. Peter talks of this very same thing in 1 Peter. In chapter 2, I'll just begin at chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure and heart fervently. What motivates us to love is our obedience to Christ and our walk with Him. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. You see, when you're born of the Spirit, there's a transformation in your life. There's not that which is corruptible. What is the difference between corruptible and incorruptible? Corruptible will decay. Incorruptible won't. One of the things they put titanium in a lot of different parts that they make for the body. Why? Because it won't deteriorate. A stainless steel in, eventually the stuff begins to rust and corrode. It's corruptible. In my business, I got stainless steel glass racks on my trucks, but they still corrode. Eventually, they will not be the same as they once were. They're corruptible. If you try to walk in your own strength, you are corruptible. But in the power of God, you are incorruptible. That means that you will not deteriorate spiritually and morally. Instead, you will become more like Christ. That's what Peter is saying here. And he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flowers of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. And remember that. Again, you go back to just look in the mirror. It's amazing. Even looking in the mirror doesn't tell it all. Where I find that I really see it is when people take pictures of me. And I see pictures from 20 years ago, and I see pictures from last week. And I go, who is this old guy? And the words of my professor from college that I saw 4 years ago are really true. When she said, oh, Glenn, you used to be such a strapping young man. And she didn't finish the sentence, but she just as well could have. And now you're such an old fogey. Things have started to sag. The hair has started to get gray. It's corruptible. But there is that in my life which is incorruptible, and that is my spirit when it is bound to Jesus Christ through His blood. And he says, and I need to remember this. I need to remember that new Lexus that I buy today will be a rusted out, worthless piece of junk unless I am continually putting effort into it to maintain it. If I just let it go, it's going to be corrupted. We were down at a mansion on Jekyll Island in outside of Georgia in the Atlantic Ocean. And there the Carnegies had their huge mansion, and it had burned down. And they had a bunch of their car collection they had left there. And being the mansion had burned down, and the kids really weren't that excited about the mansion anyway. And if you go there today, you will see these vintage old cars that if they were in great shape would be priceless. And they are rusted out skeletons sitting out on the grounds. Because the kids were going to come back and get them, and they never got around to it. I want to tell you, if you put your trust in anything in this world, that's what it's going to be. If the Lord tarries, unless there was a lot of human effort put into it, you come back 100 years from now, this building will not look like this. Our house, I just had the thing painted 4 years ago. And now I got to have this thing painted again. It's corruptible. Put your trust in that which is incorruptible. And he goes on, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. That is darkness. Peter didn't use the word darkness. He described it for you. John called it darkness. Peter gave you a definition to it. And he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So Peter's telling us, light and darkness. Men love darkness. They hate light. God is light. Jesus came as God come in the flesh. He came as light amongst men. What did men do? They hated him. They disallowed him. They set him aside. And he said, ye also are as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is your calling in this world. This is why you have been saved. To offer spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. Living sacrifices. And your life is the main one. Everything you do with your life should reflect and as it be reflective as a sacrifice unto God. And it should be given as unto the Lord. So the next time you want to do something that's of darkness, think about that. Next time you examining motives, think about that. And then he goes on. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now this is important. We live in an age in which confounding is happening left and right. People don't know what they believe and why they believe it. But in Jesus Christ, you know the truth. You know why you believe what you believe. You have an understanding. You have a foundation that's built on a cornerstone. A cornerstone is set so that the building will be laid straight and true. That's the purpose of a cornerstone. You put the cornerstone out of whack, you have an out of whack building. So if Jesus Christ isn't the cornerstone of your life, you've got something else that's been placed there giving direction and laying out your life, and it will confound you. It will confuse you. Look at the Tower of Babel. What does Babel mean? Babel means confusion. At the heart of the Tower of Babel was great confusion. As Nimrod sought to exalt himself to the position of God and worship the demonic and introduce all the darkness into men's lives and have men come follow me. And God gave them what they really were desiring, and that is great confusion. Great confusion. We don't have to be confounded. We know the truth. Paul tells us that we can walk circumspectly as those who know the hour in which we live and can make certain of the time. He tells us that we have an understanding that the person who is a non-believer does not. Should you be worried and concerned as you begin to see all of the events happening worldwide? And could war break out? Yeah, war could break out. Could the economy crash? Yes, the economy could crash. Could we lose our sovereignty as a nation? Yes, we could lose our sovereignty as a nation. Could we lose our freedoms? Yes, we could lose our freedoms. But are we to be worried about those things? Are we to be confused and confounded? No, we're to hang strong, knowing that we have a rock and a sure hope that is greater than any politician or any economic system or any religious belief apart from God Himself. And then we go on. He says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made at the head of the corner. and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. What is the greatest offensive thing that you... I can guarantee that you will get one of three responses from people if you share the gospel. I just talked to a friend of mine on the phone I hadn't talked to for a long time. And this person's a believer. And they're telling me one of the things that they've struggled with is sharing the gospel. And I challenged them. I said, I'm reading this book. And, you know, this book is really convicting because he says, you know, there's nothing that we can do in sharing the gospel that will be anything but a blessing. If you share the gospel with somebody and they find Jesus Christ and want to make them the cornerstone of their life, they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, isn't that a blessing? Because they're going to be a Christian. They're going to be in heaven. You're going to be with them eternally. Isn't that a blessing? And if you give them the opportunity to accept Christ, you sow a seed and they leave and say, I've got to think about this. I don't know if I'm ready to accept. Isn't that a blessing? That you had the privilege and the opportunity to sow that seed? And what happens if they say, no, I want nothing to do with this. I don't want anything to do with your Jesus. You know something? The Bible tells us that if you have shared the gospel with someone and they reject Jesus Christ, you will be blessed of God because you took the time to share the gospel with them. Even someone who rejects. So you see, no matter what the person's response is to you, you are blessed of God. So why wouldn't we want to share the gospel? You know, when you stop and think about, you say that you've got friends. You know, my friends, they'd be offended by Christ because they're walking in darkness. And man, if I go and talk to them about the light, I come walking in with the light shining in my life, they're greatly offended and they won't be my friends anymore. Are they really your friends? And more importantly, are you really their friend? If you think so little of them that you're not concerned about where they're going to spend eternity. You see, if you just want a temporal friend, a playmate, somebody that you can play softball with, go golfing with, go to the races with, but you don't want to spend eternity with them, so you don't want to offend them because you've got a tea time next Saturday, are you really their friend? And are you really walking in the light? Let's just go on and finish up here. But what are we? He says, but ye are a chosen generation. Did you know you were chosen? You're a chosen generation. God has chosen you to walk in His marvelous light in the midst of darkness. Not only that, He says, a royal priesthood. You're offering sacrifices to God, living sacrifices to God. And that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness. Oh, I've missed one. A peculiar people. This is probably the most important one. I've had people say, well, you know, if I act the way that you're talking, and if I live the way you're talking, people are going to think I'm strange. The Bible says, that's what God calls you. A peculiar people. You know what peculiar is? Our concept of peculiar is that which is someone who is really odd. But the word peculiar means extremely different. That's really what it means. Peculiar means extremely different. Should not the Christian be extremely different from the world? If you're walking in light and everybody else is walking in darkness, and we saw just a little bit of some of the definition to darkness and light by Peter, shouldn't there be a difference? Shouldn't we be peculiar? And you begin to understand your position in Christ and what you've been called to. When people stand and want to ridicule you, and you're called and it seems like you're standing all alone, then you can go back to James and read James where it says, and Elijah was a man with passions like us, yet Elijah prayed. Elijah was a peculiar guy. He was one of only a handful in the whole nation of Israel that wasn't following Baal. He was following God, walking in the light, not in darkness. peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is what fellowship with Christ is about. Being called out of darkness into light. Being transformed in character. Understanding what it means to be a Christian. Longing to be with Jesus. You know, one of the things that I find is most difficult to say, because our culture has conditioned us not to say it, is Jesus. Just look at it and see, even as a Christian, how many times you don't say Jesus Christ or Jesus in a loving way, because we've been conditioned by our culture not to use the name of Jesus. It's easy to say God. You ever notice that? It's easy to say God. You know, you need to have a relationship with God. But tell somebody you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a whole lot harder to say that. Because that's where the light is. And Satan doesn't want us exposing the darkness by bringing the light. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how we are to have fellowship with you and how we are to walk in the light, because you are the light. We are to walk in your holiness, in your purity, in your righteousness, reflecting your character. And Lord, this is not something that will harm us. This is something that will give us great joy, as John has told us. It'll make our joy complete. So may we be filled with joy as we walk in your light. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This we'd ask in Jesus' name.